Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Welcome. This is the weekend of songs and stories, and if you weren't able to join us live on campus, it's not too late to participate. I want to encourage you to download the prayer guide at the link here below. The Cincy Prayer Adventure is something that we are going to be engaged in for all the weeks to come. This city needs our prayer. Our church needs prayer. Our families need prayer. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I anticipate revival. And what always precedes revival is prayer. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." That's what we want. So please join us in the Cincy Prayer Adventure and pray for the city alongside of everyone in our community. This week, we're in week 7 of the questions Jesus asked and is asking still. And today's question is, do you want to get well? Jesus asks this question of a man who'd been struggling with something for decades. And the first impression I got when I started to study this passage is that he can heal things that have long been damaged. The second impression I got when I began to read this passage, which we'll dive into in a minute in the book of John, is it talks about a partnership. Healing involves a partnership. God does the miracle, but we have a part to play in it. And there's some tension around this subject I just want to address from the very beginning. We sometimes wonder, why does he answer our prayers for healing exactly the way we wanted? And why does he sometimes answer our prayers for healing in no way that we wanted? And inside of that tension comes the element of faith. This question is recorded in the book of John. The apostle who writes, he says later, "For this purpose," this is chapter 20, verse 31, "but these were written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So healing, whether we're talking about our land or our bodies or our minds, is done, is talked about, is written about so that we may have life. That's what we're talking about, life and life in his name. If you have your Bibles with you or your Bible app, open up to John chapter 5, verse 2 starts our story. It says, "Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate." Do you remember on Palm Sunday, we talked a little bit about the sheep gate. Near the sheep gate, there's a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. I had a chance to travel there to Israel and see where this pool, the ruins of this pool are. And I brought some pictures for you to see. I just took them on my iPhone. I want you to be able to get in your mind's eye what this pool looked like in this house of mercy. And it was surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. What strikes me right off the bat is the location of this miracle is different than the other miracles. When Jesus usually does a miracle, he does it in really ordinary places like streets and hillsides and houses. But this particular place where this miracle is going to be performed and where this question is going to ask, it's in a place that we're going to learn is already known for its healing, but healing from a source that's not of God. So I'm asking myself right off the bat, what's he up to? He has a message he wants us to hear. It says in verse 3, "Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who has been there was an invalid for 38 years. I mean, 38 years. Jesus is sending us a message right off the bat. It's never too late. I've been hearing people talk about what's happening in this country, and they have some despair sometimes in their voice, like a loss of hope, like it's never going to get better. Or what's been going on has been happening for too long. But if I know one thing about Jesus, it's this. He is a God of hope, and there's absolutely nothing that's impossible for him. We get used to our own weaknesses sometimes. We get used to our own sicknesses. We learn to live with what's not okay, with what's not healthy. Jesus literally went to where this man was, just in the same way. He's coming for us here. He's coming to us here. And he has this question for us in verse 6. "When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" It's actually reasonable for him to ask this question. In some of the countries I travel to around the country and around the world, I'm sorry, that you actually make a better living sometimes as a cripple when you beg. And so I started to ask myself this question when I was reading this, like, where do I profit from being unwell? And what would being healed from something that's going on inside of me that's broken, what would it cost me? When I was living in Mexico as a missionary, one of the responsibilities we had was we oversaw a campus full of students who were living with house parents in family-based care. So they came from orphanages around the city. Now they're in a family-based care going on through high school and college. And Todd and I kind of functioned like the principal, and they had all these classroom teachers. So most of the management of those kids happened inside of their homes. But when they needed some additional assistance, they would come and find us. And one night, a house parent came and found me because this new boy in their home had sabotaged their dinner and chaos had ensued. And so I went over and I asked him, I'm like, tell me about your afternoon. What's been going on today? He's like, I got home from school and they had a snack for me. And then they asked me how my day was. And then they sat down and wanted to help me with my homework. And then we all got together and made dinner together. And then we sat around the dinner table and talked about our days. He's like, I couldn't stand it. I had to create a fight. He began to sabotage that dinner, picking and picking and picking at that house dad until hitting his spiritual Achilles heel, until hitting his own weaknesses, he exploded. And he said, oh, as soon as he yelled at me, I finally could breathe. That's what I was wanting all afternoon. His natural habitat was chaos. And so all that healthy, normal interaction was causing him to feel like he couldn't breathe. In the same ways, we can get used to things that are chaotic. It can become familiar. And if we don't accept God's offer to heal us, we'll just sabotage and sabotage and sabotage our way through life. Healing actually is for our benefit. As bad as whatever we need healed from, physically, spiritually, emotionally, at least we're familiar with it. It can feel like sometimes. I know it. It won't surprise me. I can get more comfortable sometimes in my own present misery than taking the steps that I need to do in order to be free. And when I think about that, it reminds me, I have always loved this passage in Exodus chapter 8. It falls in the middle of the Pharaoh and Moses' let my people go story, and there's a series of plagues. And one of the plagues is called the plague of the frog. It's in Exodus chapter 8. And Pharaoh, who's the bad guy, he's the one enslaving God's people, won't give God's people the freedom that they are asking for through Moses. And so God decides in response to send them a plague of frogs. And it says in Exodus chapter 8, they came into their houses and their bedrooms and in their kneading troughs, and it went up on their walls and it went all over their people as God tried to get their attention. And Pharaoh, just overwhelmed by the frogs that were everywhere in his house, on his oven and in his trough and in his kneading room and in his people and up on his walls, overwhelmed, he calls Moses, the one he knows put the frogs there in the first place, and he asks him this question in verse 8. He says, I need you to get rid of the frogs. I need to not have them. I need you to get rid of them. And Moses says to Pharaoh, I am going to leave to you the honor of setting the time when we'll be rid of the frogs, except for the ones we got to leave in the Nile. And you'd think the person that put the thing that you hated there, asking you when you want it to go, what would you respond to that? What would you respond to him? You'd say, get rid of the frogs right now. If you're going to leave me the honor of setting the time, I want to get rid of them right now. Instead, Pharaoh says in verse 10, how about tomorrow? Like he wants to sleep with his frogs one more night. We can do that sometimes. We can get so comfortable with the things that are not healthy about us that Jesus, who has answered that question, he says to us, I'm going to leave you the decision of setting the time when you'd like to be rid of this thing that's plaguing you emotionally or spiritually or physically. When do you want to be rid of it? And some of us just say, how about tomorrow? I'm more familiar with my frog. It's sometimes we sit with what makes us sick because it just feels familiar to us. And in verse 7 of that fifth chapter of John, the invalid replies, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. First of all, he doesn't show any sign of faith in Jesus. Like, he calls him sir. He doesn't even recognize him. We'll read later in verse 13 that he says he has no idea who Jesus is. So I love this truth that Jesus is in pursuit of people who don't know him. He went there looking for someone who didn't even know who he was. We look like Jesus when we go in pursuit of people who don't know him. And there was a pagan god in this time called Asclepius. Asclepius was the god of stirring waters. And this pool where this man was laying was the place that people would go to wait on the healing of Asclepius. It wasn't the water. We'll read later in John chapter 9 where there's another healing that happens by another pool. And the Lord uses the water of that pool in order to heal someone who's blind. He'll make a point in this story in John chapter 5 to not touch that water because they believe that water itself to be holy. And he's going to make a point. It's the one who stirs the water, not the water that's being stirred, that does the healing. Healing won't happen in this water. Historically, what would happen when people would be sick and they worshiped this god of Asclepius is they would go to one of their shrines, and there they would have this, like the priest would drug them, and they put them in these rooms, and they would use things like that had various forms of water in order to heal them. And that snake god would get credit when they would come out of there well rested and well nourished and feeling better about themselves. It's why the modern medical symbol today has the snake that goes up among it. That's a reference to a tip of the hat to the once upon a time god, pagan god of Asclepius. There were hundreds of Asclepian facilities all throughout the empire. And in this particular story, why those waters probably moved was because the priests of the Asclepian cult, they would open up the connecting pipes between the upper pool and the lower pool. And when the water came down to the lower pool, it would flow and begin to ripple. And this pool was not an innocent place where people were like superstitious people sought healing. This was actually a place of pagan worship. And it was sitting in the shadow of a Jewish temple. And I think to myself, why would Jesus go to a place like that of such darkness and risk his reputation? It looks to me like Jesus is seeking a confrontation, as if he's going to the pool of Bethesda to challenge Asclepius' claim as the great physician. I think another truth we cannot miss in the reading of this story is that Jesus is not afraid to confront in dark places. He's not afraid to go and show what power really is. And there's something about this man that Jesus chose to heal. He's the one that he self-testifies. He keeps getting left behind. He keeps getting cut off by someone else on their way to the pool. And there's a writer, Ben Irwin, he says this: Jesus' earliest followers accepted those who were rejected by other gods. Like, you know, Asclepius won't heal you, no problem. Jesus will. Apollo won't give you a word of wisdom because you can't pay his fee, no worry. Jesus, his words are the very words of life, and they're for you free of charge. Mitra won't accept you because you're a woman or a slave or some kind of undesirable, no problem. Jesus is building a kingdom where the last become first. We talked a few weeks ago about the sheep that get separated from all the rest of them, from the 99. This is his way. He goes out looking for the least, the last, the lost, the ones that have been left for dead. I was, Back-to-Back has a work in Nigeria, and I was traveling there a number of years ago. And I was visiting in an orphanage that we come alongside. And there was a boy that was getting dropped off that afternoon at the orphanage. And it's getting dropped off at an orphanage at 12 years old is as terrible as you can imagine. Usually at that point in that age, they either get lied to or tricked in order to get there. Or they come out of that car, off that bus, kicking and screaming, absolutely understanding the reality that's waiting for them. So we knew this boy was going to get dropped off. And when he came, pulled up in the car, he jumped out of the car and he was smiling. And I was watching them as they were giving him a tour of the facility and where he was going to sleep. And he just was smiling the whole time. And finally, I got a chance to meet him a little bit later in the afternoon. This was after I had asked the director a little bit about his story, and she told me that the tribe he belonged to had expelled him. They believed him to be cursed. And the reason they believed him to be cursed doesn't have to make any sense to our belief system. It could be that he was born on a full moon, or some livestock died in his care, or he has a birthmark somewhere on his body, but they believed him to be cursed. So following their belief system, they took very large nails and they drove them through his eardrums, trying to kill him and rid themselves of him and the curse. But he passed out from that pain, and they mistaken it for death, and they buried him in a shallow grave. The next day, when a jogger was running by, they saw him trying to crawl out of the grave, and they called the Nigerian version of 911, and he was taken to a hospital, and he spent several months where he recovered from those injuries. And as I got a chance to meet with him, I was just trying to put together that story with this happy kid that I had just been observing for the last hour or so. Right when I introduced myself to him, someone captured it in this picture. And I just, they speak English in Nigeria. And I said to him, hey, buddy, my name's Beth. And I got a question for you today. What are you so happy about? He's like, auntie. That's what they call you, auntie. I'm happy because today is a new day. And I just remember being so captivated by the hope his healing had brought him. He didn't even know Jesus at that point. He just knew something light and good was where we were, was happening around him. In the months that would follow, I was following up with those that were taking care of him, asking him how he was doing and how he was adjusting. And they were telling me that he was every day becoming increasingly more curious about a God who literally lifted him out of the grave. I've since visited him many times since in Nigeria. And as I watch him walk towards a healing, I think to myself how God's not stuck on any given day. He didn't get stuck on that day that Barnabas got hurt. He didn't get stuck on any given day. Instead, he was looking at his life all at one time, and he knew he was going to heal him before Barnabas ever knew. Like this is a God who pursues us in every condition he might find us in. In verse 8 of John 5, it says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. He was told to get up because the brokenness was in his legs, but I've been asking myself in the last couple of weeks, what would it sound like for God to heal me? Would he tell me, move on, or let go, or stop it? Like what does it sound like for Jesus to look at me and heal me? We'll read later in the verse about how this man testifies to his healing. And I keep thinking about how important it is for us to testify to the world about what God has done inside of us. Like, what have you been healed of? And who is it that you're telling? I have a friend a few years ago whose marriage almost died. And God brought that marriage back to life. And I have heard her testify to that story in conversations with people who are feeling hopeless about the condition of their home life. When God does something in us, it is our responsibility to tell others about it. And this is a country that needs to hear stories of healing. We know 1 in 3 people are struggling. 1 in 3 Americans are struggling with anxiety and depression. We're fighting against injustice. We're fighting against each other. We need healing. Those of us who have picked up our mats and now we need to walk, we need to demonstrate to the world there is a healer. Our modern day myths of stirring water, they're not going to heal us. Only the one who moves the water can touch us. Do we believe that? Are we testifying to it? In John 5, it goes on to say, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fella who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Jesus did not demand credit or attention for the healing. And listen to me loud and clear, church. Beware of those who try to steal God's glory, who take credit for a supernatural change that is not of their doing. Beware of them. I just told the staff here the other day, God is doing something. He's doing something new and will stop the flow of it if we try to take credit for it. Be available. Be faithful. Be listening. Confess pride. Confess judgment. Confess lack of faith. Make room for God and allow him to do what it is that he wants to do. That's how we look like Jesus. And do you hear the naysayers in that passage? They sound the same no matter what century they come in, right? They question and they shame. They say things like, the law forbids. They doubt, like, who is this fella? When you encounter someone who doesn't believe you or your healing, don't let them bring you down. You lift them up. Jesus said, we don't have to be defensive. He said, they'll know who we are. They'll know that we're different by the way that we love. When someone questions what God is doing inside of you, love them back. Who is this fellow is the central question of the whole gospel. And the way we answer it is the difference between eternal life and death. And I don't want to be afraid to say that. I want us to understand that is the only question we're going to answer in life that counts. Who do we believe that Jesus is? One of those answers leads to eternal life, and one of those answers leads to eternal death. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. stop sinning. He found him back at the Asclepius temple. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. When he says later, I think to myself, he was breaking that first commandment, forsaking God and putting his trust in Asclepius instead. Jesus is telling the man, stop trying to have it both ways. Decide who it is you're going to stand with. He found him because he was more concerned about his spiritual health. At that point, he'd already healed his physical health. Sin no more or something worse will happen to you. And I'm thinking, what could be worse than 38 years of living that way? Jesus understood that it's actually worse. It's actually worse to forsake Jesus than it is to live with a body that is broken. And there's another interesting part to this story. So John is the writer of this story. He's the only one of the gospel writers who recorded it. He actually wrote it 50 years later when he was serving in Asia Minor. When he was serving in 50 years later in Asia Minor, they were believing in this God. He was writing to Ephesus, who believed in the pagan God of stirring waters. And his audience needed to hear this story that John was able to see all those years before, because he wanted them to know the moving water didn't help the guy, Jesus did. In the same way, I want you to know, audience of this letter, he's saying, don't believe in that pagan God. It's Jesus who did the healing. And I think, what did God teach me a long time ago he wants to use today in my life? And what is he teaching me right now that he's going to use later in my life? Am I paying attention to where God's taking me? Am I paying attention? That's something that's been happening to me in this COVID-19 season. About 30 years ago, I was a 19-year-old at a college conference. And somebody told the story about a man in Rwanda who had died in 1980, had been martyred for his faith. In fact, when he came to profess Christ in his tribe, they told him, you either renounce this Christ or it'll cost you your life. And he knew the night before that he was going to be put on trial, and that if he didn't renounce Christ, he was going to lose his life. And he sat down and wrote something called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And I remember everything about the first time someone read it to me. We were seated, thousands of us, at this conference, and before it was over, I was standing to my feet with my hands in the air. I was telling Jesus, pick me, pick me. And there have been times in my life when I have been asked to enter into hard stories, when I've been asked to engage in things that I felt ill-equipped for or that I thought were going to cost me something. And God has reminded me again and again of the testimony of this Rwandan man. And I want to share it with you today, because God is doing something in our lives today he wants to use later. He's going to call on things he's taught you before. The next day, when the man lost his life, they went to the space where he lived, and they found this letter he had written the night before. He said, I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast, and I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, or position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence. I lean by faith. I love by patience. I lift by prayer, and I labor by love. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is only heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of my enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Church family, that is my prayer for us. Jesus is still asking us this question. Do you want to get well? Stop sinning, he says. He delights in the conversation with us. Even the questions we have about healing, like why not? Or when will it happen? He cares about our soul the most. He goes after people who don't know him. We can't earn his healing. He gave that healing away to that man who didn't do anything to deserve it. We must look like him. We must reach out, serve and minister, and then slip away into the crowd and not draw any attention to ourselves. He wants revival here. He wants to heal us. He wants to heal our families. He wants to heal this church. He wants to heal this city. He wants to heal this country. Raise your hand and pray with me now. Jesus, we are a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. What you ask from us, we will obey. The cry of our heart is to listen and obey. Whatever it is that you're asking of us, we are in agreement of it. You want us to speak up, we'll speak up. You want us to be listeners, we will be listeners. You want us to serve, we'll offer up. Guide us, lead us, and in that process, heal us. Heal the things that are broken inside of us. Heal the things that are broken on us. Heal the broken relationships around us. Give us words to testify to that which you are doing in our life and through our life, in this church and through this church, in this city and through this city. We sign up. We won't stop. Come find us. Heal us, Jesus, with the power and the authority that we have together as co-heirs with your Son. Would you release your healing power, your anointing power? And I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.